We're going to be all over the place in Proverbs tonight. In fact, I brought slides so that you won't have to flip. I'll flip for you the pages because we're going to look at a whole lot of Proverbs tonight. We're talking tonight about words, wise words about words. And before we jump in, let's pray. And then we'll start. Father in heaven, we ask that tonight you'd use the words of the book of Proverbs. Use your word in total in our lives to penetrate not just our ears and our brains, but all the way into our hearts so that it might have an effect on the way we speak, the way we speak about others, the way we speak to others. I pray that our words would become more sanctified and more closely resembling the kind of words you speak so highly of in this book. So tonight, Lord, I do pray that you just open our hearts, open our ears to understand and better grasp what we're talking about tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Both Gary and Mike in the last couple of weeks have made it pretty clear that ever since we left Proverbs 1 through 9, 1 through 9 in Proverbs are very topical, real easy to just take a paragraph or a chapter and talk about just one thing. But ever since we left those chapters, we've been talking about what we've called the orbits of Proverbs, these things that keep kind of orbiting around. And as you're walking down the path of life, which Proverbs describes so well, the idea of walking along in life, as you're walking down the path of life, these orbits keep kind of coming by, these topics. That I read that somewhere before, we say. Maybe a chapter and a half later, we'll see that thing come by again. I like to think of them as like street signs. Or signboards coming in and out of our view as we're going down the road of life. That's the kinds of things we're going to look at. That's what tonight is and what the last couple of weeks are. Mike, a couple of weeks ago, took us through humility, remember? And he talked about humility, and there he compared it and he contrasted it over against pride, which is something that Proverbs is always doing. It's always comparing the good, the bad, the drawing contrast. It takes things in pairs, the good road, the bad road, the right turn, the wrong turn. And Mike kind of walked us through that, humility over against pride. Last week, Gary did the same thing with the idea of prayer and communication with God, again, as an orbit in the book of Proverbs. And as I was looking over the book, kind of agonizing over the book, thinking, well, which orbit am I going to take? You know, the weeks are coming and it's my turn. And I, as I was reading Proverbs and rereading Proverbs, I kept being impacted in not a good way, but I kept being impacted, spoken to, convicted on the topic of words, our speech, our tongue. There are a lot of words in the book of Proverbs about words. Lots. Lots and lots. More than I'm going to look at tonight. We could go on and on. James, the book of James, says it so well. And there's an extended section in James on this same topic. But James says this: we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And let me just tell you, in case you don't know, there aren't any of those, right? There aren't any perfect men, just Jesus. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Then he goes on to say, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Youch! And I seem to prove that about every day. And I think you might too. Or at least, yeah, I'll just blame it all on me tonight. The tongue, it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Then there's this other component as far as adding kind of the conviction level of this topic. This other component of God's attribute of omniscience. And I think about Psalm 139, and it says that God there hears our words. He hears all of our words. It's even worse than that. It says there that even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So, man, our words are... they matter. Words have meaning, right? Words matter. And you can take a couple of words and string them together this way and they mean one thing, and string them together this way and they mean a completely different thing. And they can either be helpful or hurtful. And they're very powerful. We have a lot of power in what we say. A lot of power in what we say. So this is our topic the tongue, words, I want to break it down like Proverbs does into a couple of categories. Words that hurt and words that help. Hurtful words, helpful words. You could say bad words, good words. Destructive words, words that are constructive, words that build up. And what I'm asking God to do in my life is to minimize the first and maximize the second. Kind of hoping this message might help you do the same thing. Minimize the hurtful words, maximize the helpful words. And then as we take those two sides, hurtful words, helpful words, I want to talk about what they look like. What do they sound like, one? And then number two, what do they do? What are the results of these hurtful or helpful words? So that's it. That's what I want to do. I want to jump right in and look at these couple of categories. I want to start with hurtful words. There's a lot written in Proverbs about that. And I want to start with this idea that we have the power, and I'm going to keep saying that because they're powerful words are, what we say. We have the power to hurt people with careless words. Careless words, it's going to be our first topic. It's probably the most referenced topic with regard to our words in the book of Proverbs. Careless words. Careless, reckless, thoughtless words. I am so good at that. Speaking before I think. Careless, reckless, thoughtful words. The Proverbs are full of references to these. I think it is because we are. We're full of those kinds of words. They're the kinds of words that you say, oh, if I could only take that back. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. You ever said that? I've said that. You've said that. Oh, I wish I could take that back. Thoughtless words, thoughtless words. Let's look at the first one, Proverbs 12. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. James tells us to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. And this is going to just really relate to that. Proverbs 12, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What a picturesque description that is of rash words, careless words, thoughtless words, one who speaks rashly. It's picturesque. It's like a guy swinging around a sharp sword. What does that tend to do? Well, it wounds people. It wounds people. If it comes by, it can hurt you. It's a sharp weapon. And we tend to use our words rashly, like kind of a loose cannon swinging around a sharp sword. It's interesting, this word rash, or rashly, used in this passage. It's used two other places in the Old Testament, and they're both very instructive, I think. One of them is in Leviticus 5, and it's regarding there a rash oath. I swear I'm going to do such and such. I swear I'll do it. I'm going to, you know, a rash oath. And there in Leviticus 5, it says, you know, you're going to be held accountable for those rash oaths. In fact, you might be found guilty before the law. Because of those rash oaths. I think about Peter. Lord, everybody might desert you, but I will never desert you. Remember Peter said that? And I just think of that awful picture it's only found in Luke's gospel, where Peter's there in the courtyard. He's denied the Lord for the third time. And it says there in Luke that the Lord turned and looked at him. Oh, man. And Peter went away and wept. You know, we forget that that was going on within the Lord's eyesight. Think about that. Rash words. It's used one other time in the Old Testament, speaking about Moses in Psalm 106, but it's looking back to when Moses was at the rock. And remember, he struck the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he struck it and said, "Shall we bring forth water for you grumblers?" Remember that? He was reminded after that time, after, I think 5-6 times in the Old Testament, Moses is reminded, Moses, you failed to treat me as holy before the people. And because of those rash words, it tells us in Psalm 106, Moses was not allowed to enter into the land. He just had to look at it from a mountaintop across the valley. Rash words, they're like somebody swinging around a sharp sword. James says the tongue is untamed. And doesn't that just have that picture of that loose cannon with a sword? It tends to wound people. It's sharp. Psalm 52 likens our rash words to a sharp razor. Other places in Proverbs likens it to a club, a sword, a sharp arrow. Our words have amazing destructive power. Our rash words, our careless words, our unthought words. Well, what do we need to do to counter this? Well, it tells us in Proverbs 17, he who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now, I think I can do that. I think I can do that. In fact, I'm trying to train myself to do that. So restraint has the idea that even though everything in your being wants to blurt something out and wants to say something, instead you just say, no, I'm going to reserve that. I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to hold myself back from saying that. Proverbs 17 is kind of a funny one. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Oh, to be better at that. Oh, to be better at just being silent instead of speaking before thinking. Listen to what Proverbs 10 says. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I've heard that this is the case in police work. When you have a suspect, the best thing you can do is just let them talk. We tend to bury ourselves with our words. You're going to see later that our words are connected to our heart. And the real stuff comes out, right? You really find out more about a person if you just let them talk. And this proverb speaks right to that. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. And Proverbs goes on and on this topic. A man of understanding keeps silent, Proverbs says. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, thinks before speaking. Well, you might say, how do I do this? How do I get better at this? How do I do this? By filling our minds with God's word. That is referred to here in Proverbs 22. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. That they may be ready on your lips. We've seen in the past weeks as we've been in Proverbs that it's wisdom that guards us, that watches over us. That's what we've learned over and over again about the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. The wisdom found in the Word of God in general. It's what guards us. It's what watches over us. And the scripture tells us that wise men store up knowledge. You spend time in God's word and you store up knowledge. And what's the scripture tell us? That they may be ready on your lips. And when you're thinking before you speak, you might be thinking God's thoughts instead of your thoughts because you've filled your mind and hence, hopefully, your heart with God's word. So that's one kind of hurtful word. Careless words are hurtful words. There's another kind of hurtful word that Proverbs probably spends the second most amount of time on. The hurtful words, I didn't know what to call these. Gossip. Okay, it's in the category of gossip, but I call them cutting words. Cutting as in, you know, kind of purposely hurtful words. Gossip. Gossip. Now, we don't even like the word gossip, but you should hear what Proverbs calls gossip. You're really not going to like these words. We tend to, when we are dabbling in gossip, we tend to say, oh, no, it's because I'm concerned for such and such. No, I just think I need to know a little bit more so that I can be more helpful. And we try to couch gossip in such wonderful phraseology. But listen to what the Proverbs likens gossip to, and boy, I think it'll help us. It'll help us in this area. Proverbs calls it tale-bearing. A scorching fire, strife, slander, destructive, whispering, meddling, guile, flattery, yuck. Doesn't call it that. I'm calling it that. Gossip. It's yucky stuff. It's bad stuff. And listen to what the proverb says in chapter 20. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. I think this is a really interesting verse, and let me kind of take it apart because there's an interesting thing that he does here in this verse. The word he uses for secret, he uses it twice. It's the word used at secrets. It's the word used at associate. So let me just kind of add some flower to this, and I'll try to restate it the way it's kind of defining the words as I go. A slanderer is one who uncovers. That's that word reveals. A slanderer is one who uncovers intimate counsel or uncovers intimate friendships. So don't have intimate counsel or intimate friendships with a gossip. Don't you think that's interesting? Don't be a part of gossip. Don't be a part of gossip. And the definition of gossip is another interesting word. It just means wide open lips. Love to talk. Love to talk about somebody else. That's what gossip is. And we love to do it. Why is that? Well, because the intimate counsel and intimate friendship is so seductive. We just love knowing the dirt on such and such and so and so. And boy, Proverbs speaks right to that in chapter 18. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. And that sound like little pieces of candy. Dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. There's something seductive about gossip. There's something seductive about uncovering the dirt on somebody else, isn't there? I don't know why that is. And look at where the writer of Proverbs takes us. There's an extended passage in chapter 26. I put this all here because these are all kind of cousins and relatives of gossip, okay? So I put this whole passage here. Let me just take it a little piece at a time. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What's he saying in there? He's saying, look, if you put wood on a fire, what's it do? It gets hotter. It gets bigger. If you withhold wood from a fire, the fire goes out. Hence, the writer of the Proverbs is saying, don't be a part of it. If you don't participate in the whispering, the contention and the evil and the hurtfulness will go away and will tend to subside. So don't add fuel to the fire, to use the age-old. It's probably where it came from. Don't add fuel to the fire. That's what he's saying. And then look, that passage in chapter 18 comes back. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. And they go down into the innermost part of the body. And now look at where he takes it. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips. But he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I put that all in there because the passage kept going, and I was reading, and I thought, man, this stuff is all sort of related. And I just think we need to hear it. We need to hear it. Don't add fuel to the fire. Don't participate in gossip. Well, where does it lead? Where does gossip lead? Where does gossip lead? It leads to strife. It leads to separation. And it leads to destruction. Look at another passage in Proverbs 26. Like one who takes a dog by the ears. I could just see Sam Nero doing this. You hear Sam? Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. And that is a great passage, because you can just picture the whole thing, can't you? Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Meddle is a really good word. And if we could substitute it in our vocabulary for gossip, I think we'd do a lot less gossiping. Because meddling sounds so horrid, doesn't it? Meddling. It's a great word. It means to enter into an issue that is not ours. to enter into an issue that is not ours, meddling. Peter told us in one of his epistles, make sure none of you become a troublesome meddler. That is powerfully true and great advice. A meddler is one who digs stuff up that should be left buried. Just loves to dig stuff up that should be left buried. Should be left buried. Proverbs 16, I don't have it here, but it says, a worthless person is one who digs up stuff on people. Later in that verse it says, it leads to separating intimate friends. Gossip leads to separating intimate friends. There's this old famous mathematician and physicist and sort of somewhat Christian philosopher, Blaise Pascal. You should look him up sometime on the internet because he's got a lot of little one-liners that are great. He's just a great guy with little pithy, great statements. But listen to what he said about gossip. This is so good. I lay it down as a fact that if all men knew what others say about them, there would not be four friends in the whole world. I love that. And think about that the next time you're sharing dainty morsels about someone. They're probably doing it about you too, right? Gossip, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Think about that next time. What should we do? What's the fix? What's the antidote to gossip? Proverbs would use the word trustworthy. Be a trustworthy person. A trustworthy person. The proverb tells us, who can find a trustworthy man? It knows they're hard to find. And then later it says, a trustworthy man is the one who conceals a matter. A trustworthy one is one who conceals a matter. I remember Jim Warren. You might remember him. Old saint, probably 40-year member of this church. They live over in Bend now. It used to irritate me. I can remember 35 years ago, Jim saying, I will not listen to a bad report. If you guys that know Jim can remember him saying that. He would not participate. If you're going to come and talk to Jim Warren about somebody else, I'm not listening. And I think, boy, that's proverbial truth, what Jim used to share. Don't participate in meddling. In meddling. Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Wow. Man. Words that hurt. What about words that help? What about words that help? We had power, I said. We have the power to hurt people with inappropriate words or cutting words or careless, reckless words. We also have the power to help people with appropriate words. We have the power to help people with appropriate words. Now, we looked earlier at that long passage in chapter 26, and it talked there in the context of gossip, whispering, flattering. It talked there in that context of an earthen vessel covered with silver dross. Do you remember that? Earthen vessel covered with silver dross. Let me describe that a little bit. Silver dross was sort of the scum that you'd scrape off the top when you were smelting silver. The chemists would say it's lead oxide. It's junk. But it had a use back in this day. They could use it to glaze a clay pot. And it was metallic, and you could shine it. And so from the outside, it looked really good. But it had no value and no structural integrity. It just looked good, but it didn't help. That was flattery, gossip, bad words. Listen to what the proverb says about good words in chapter 25. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. What a difference. What a difference. Don't you want your speech to be like apples of gold in settings of silver? Wow, that's cool. That's valuable. That's valuable. Like a gold, like an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Think about what that's saying. Instead of flailing around like a loose cannon with some sharp sword, instead your words are measured. They're guarded. They're sanctified. Wise reproof. Wise reproof. Where do you suppose that comes from? What's the scripture say again? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and be a wise reprover. Where's wise reproof come from? I'm going to sound like a broken record, but that's good. I think we need to hear a broken record once in a while. It comes from the scripture. Wise reproof. What does 2 Timothy 3 say about all scripture? It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped. You fill your heart and your soul and your mind with God's word, and you can be a wise reprover to a listening ear. And your words can be like golden apples in settings of silver. Isn't that something? What a contrast to those hurtful words. We have the power to help with appropriate words. We have the power to help with healing words. Proverbs goes on in Proverbs 12. Healing words, words that heal. We saw this passage earlier. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I like that word. Our words can bring healing to a situation. Healing, that means making it better. It means health, remedy, tranquility. That's what that means. To make things better with our words instead of taking things apart with our words, instead of destroying with our words, we can actually put things back together with our words. Look at what Proverbs 16 says. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I think about all the, it always makes me laugh when I read it, but you read passage after passage after passage in Proverbs and some in the Psalms about all the things that are rottenness to the bones. You remember that? You read that, doesn't it make you kind of think, what's he mean by that? It's rottenness to the bones. A chapter or so later, you'll read some other terrible thing and it's rottenness to the bones. Look at what this is. Pleasant words are a honeycomb. That means they're sweet. They're sweet to the soul. Something good about that. Taste good. Sound good. Healing as they come through your ear. And they're healing to the bones. They repair instead of destroy. They repair. Healing to the bones. Properly chosen words can bring about healing. Think about that. How many times just good conversation with a Christian brother, it can bring about like closure, settlement, healing. It can bring about peace instead of anxiety. The Proverbs relates to that too. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Isn't that something? Tremendous healing power in our words. You can even undo anxiety and bring about gladness of heart. I'm so thankful for the counseling ministry at this church. We have solid biblical counselors. And what are they doing? They're simply letting the Word of God come to bear on issues in people's life. They're doing exactly what Proverbs is saying. They're storing up wisdom and then letting it come to bear to heal people's lives. It's a beautiful picture of what our counselors do here at this church, our biblical counselors. They're doing this exact thing. They're letting God's word come to bear and heal and reduce anxiety and all these wonderful things we've just read about, these helpful words instead of these hurtful words. Listen to what Proverbs 29 says. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. I'll just tell you, oh, to be better. Oh, to be better at this in my life, in your life. The power to build into someone's life, to build onto someone's life. That's what you can do with just an apt answer or a timely word. This passage, if you've heard this probably way more than a lot of the Proverbs, but it's a good one. It's a good one. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Wouldn't you rather have your words be a joy and a delight instead of a wound and a scar? Oh, the power of good, helpful words, helping words instead of hurtful words. Well, really, that's all I brought. That's all I brought out of the Proverbs. But I got to the end and I thought, then why am I so bad at this? Why am I so bad at this? I'm terrible at this. Why is that? And listen to what James says. So it's not just me. Listen to what James says. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Don't you love that? He's saying, what's the story? What is it with you Christians? What is it with us? Why aren't we any good at this? Well, I think it's because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue, and we have to look further than our surface. We have to look all the way down into our heart. It's a heart issue. James uses in that very passage the same kind of analogy that the Lord uses when he's talking about words and the heart. And remember Jesus in the context of a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree bad fruit. And he said, the stuff that you say comes from within, comes out of your heart. James uses that same language and he says, look, does a fig tree produce olives or an olive tree produce figs? No, it comes from your heart. It comes from your heart. People can fool people, but you can't fool God. You know, we can look, and you and I are good at this too, of kind of covering reality with our words. And Jesus made a very cutting remark regarding that. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's pretty easy to have your mouth and your heart, if you're in the deception mode, to be a million miles apart. But the reason we're no good at this is because this stuff comes from within. This stuff comes from within. And what we need to learn to do better is to guard our hearts. And that's another proverb. Proverbs spends lots of time talking about guarding your heart. Guarding your heart. We need to have a sanctified heart before we have sanctified lips. Sanctified heart before we have sanctified lips. Well, where do we get that? Where does that come from? How do we do that? I keep saying that. How do we do that? How do we do that? I want to know how to do this. James, I think, gives us a little bit of insight into one idea. And I think the gospel gives us a little bit of insight into another idea. James says what I've been saying all night, broken record. James calls it wisdom from above. Remember that passage in James? It's the end of chapter whatever it is. It's on the left side at the top. You can find it. Read the whole book of James. It's in there. Wisdom from above, not earthly wisdom, wisdom from above. He says, fill yourself with wisdom from above, and he kind of lists what that's like, what that looks like. What's that? Where's wisdom from above come from? The book. Sanctify your heart with the book. The book, the whole book, not just Proverbs. Proverbs would say Proverbs. The rest of the Bible, the whole of the Bible. Fill your heart with it. And sanctify your heart with it. And allow it to penetrate further than your brain and your ears. And allow it to penetrate all the way into your heart. And sanctify your heart with God's word. And sanctify your words with God's word. Because it's a heart issue. That's where our words come from. That's one good idea. Really good idea. Biblical, true idea. A second, I think, Larry and I had a conversation about this today during Sunday school. I think we need to preach the gospel to ourselves more often than we do. The gospel. The gospel. We forget that we are helpless, that we are hopeless, that we are bankrupt, that we're unable to do anything without Christ. We forget that, and we start relying on ourselves, and hence our words come out of a Dave-centered heart instead of a Christ-centered heart. And we need to be reminded that Jesus was the only one who was perfect in his words. And the only way you're going to have words that even approach Jesus' words is to let the gospel penetrate your heart and realize that you are nothing in yourself. Without you, I am nothing, we sang. That song was perfect for this. Without him, we are nothing. We are unable to have sanctified words without a sanctified heart. We've got to try, we've got to strive to be more Christ-like and let the gospel actually penetrate our heart, and then it will indeed penetrate our words. If we see ourselves as only objects of God's mercy in our helplessness, I think that helps to sanctify your heart because it keeps you from thinking for yourself and about yourself, and it has you thinking about Christ and what he did for you. So it helps you in your self-examination before the words get out of your heart. It also helps you in your view of your brother, who these hurtful words were almost all directed against. You notice this was all in the family that we were talking about tonight. And the scripture says another interesting thing, again, about the gospel. It says, don't hurt with your, in this context, in Romans and in Corinthians, don't hurt with your food, but let me say, don't hurt with your words, him for whom Christ died. It'll affect the way we speak to our brothers. It'll affect the way we speak about our brothers if we'll just let the gospel penetrate us first. It's very critical, I think. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, this was hard. This is something we all just struggle with, Lord. Our words. We confess, Lord, that often we're swinging around a sharp sword. Often we're speaking before we think. Often we're gushing instead of withholding. Lord, have us to sanctify our hearts. Lord, have us to think about what you would say. Have us to think about who we are apart from the gospel, and then have us think about who we are because of the gospel and who our brothers and sisters are because of the gospel. And Lord, have that sanctify our words, sanctify our hearts, and hence sanctify our words. Lord, we want to be those who speak words that are like golden apples and settings of silver and not like a scorching fire or a sharp sword. Lord, help us to be helpful with our words, constructive with our words, building the body of Christ with our words rather than tearing it down. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.